Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4 is going to be our text this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'll read aloud as you read silently through this. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. As you're finding your place in honor of the Word of God, if you're able, would you please stand to your feet as we read the Word of God together this morning. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for the word of God and this exciting passage that we just read. I pray that, Father, you'd give our pastor thy Holy Spirit power. Fill him, use him to help us to hear what we need to hear today from this passage. God, use it to help us today. And, Father, if there's somebody in this room that does not know Jesus Christ and their greatest need is to be saved from their sin, I pray before they leave this room this morning, they would trust Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated, please make sure your cell phone is turned off or turned to vibrate. We'd appreciate that very much. Now, due to the length of the service, due to communion, etc., we have just a little bit shorter time for the preaching. But I want you to listen very carefully this morning, please. This passage we just read in Matthew chapter 4 is what is called the temptation of Christ. Not the heretical movie that came out some years ago called that. This is the where Satan came and personally and directly and blatantly tempted Jesus to sin. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully this morning. What Satan does in his tactics of temptation has not changed in 6,000 years. You say, "Well, Pastor, no, that was 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here." No, I said 6,000 years. What he does in tempting Jesus here is the same format, same tactics he used when he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago. It's a threefold temptation. It's a temptation to the body and to the soul and to the spirit. He did the same thing with Adam and Eve, same format, same everything. What he actually said in his temptation will be different with Adam and Eve than Jesus, but it's the same format. And I want to talk to you about his tactics this morning. Let's get clear this morning. Let's be very clear. You know, I think it's 45 or 50% of Americans do not believe that Satan is a real being. They think he's just an entity of some kind. I assure you, he is real. I also assure you of this. For 6,000 years, he has been selling the same bill of goods to people in the same way. And it's almost like you think, well, can't they see that? Can't they see that Satan's format for tactics for temptation hasn't changed? It's always the same. Since it is, then we can follow it. Now, due to time this morning, I'm not belabor the point. I'm going to get right into the message. But I want you to listen to me carefully this morning. First of all, his tactic for temptation, number one, is always at a time of weakness in our life. Here in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry. And at the beginning of this earthly ministry, the Bible says there in verse 2 that Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry. Look, Satan comes to him and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He knew what Jesus' weakness would be, and he tempted him to do something. Hey, by the way, he's not asking him, turn these stones into beer. He said, turn these stones into bread. Nothing wrong with the bread, right? That would be fine. Nothing wrong with Jesus turning the stones to bread because that's perfectly all right. He's the Son of God. Hey, nothing wrong with him saying, hey, you're hungry. Get yourself something to eat. If you're really the Son of God, the premise is what's wrong. If you're the Son of God, well, that's a dumb thing to say to Jesus. But if you really want to prove, he knows that Jesus has a weakness in this area of his hungry. Of his hunger. And so he is tempting him in the area of his weakness. Now, friend, you need to understand something about Satan's tactics for temptation. He always matches his temptation to your desires. He knows what Jesus would want. You go without 40 days and nights something to eat, your number one issue might be food. And if you'll notice again, he's not offering anything bad. He's just offering him something he knows he would want. You can't tempt Jesus with sin and offering him something wicked or filthy. Jesus would not be interested. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But he knows if he's got him in a moment of weakness, then he's... Now listen to me. This idea today that somehow or another we just live our lives the way that we want and then we don't understand why we fall so easily to sin. He watches you and your life, and he matches his temptation to your desires. And he watches you and your life, and he sees you going through struggles and battles and difficulties. If you've done any kind of fasting in your life at all, where you've gone either without food or without sleep or whatever the case may be, you know it weakens you. And he knows to watch for weaknesses in our lives, not only in the areas of our physical needs, but in the areas of our hearts and our minds. We're under stress. Have you ever noticed there's a lot of stress going around these days? Have you ever noticed this? No one's ever lived without stress in their life. Nobody has. I love when people come to me and say, Pastor, I just need to get out from all the stress in my life. Well, then go live in a cave. But then you're going to have the stress of finding something to eat. So that's not going to work either. Everybody has stress, folks. You understand that? We do. It's not that you have it, it's how you handle it. It's the way you deal with it. And that's part of your time with God and your walk with the Lord and your fellowship and relationship with God in your life. But Satan knows to match his temptation to whatever it is you have a weakness for. So that's why if you fool around with sin in your life, you're going to wonder, why does this keep coming up? Why am I tempted in the same areas? Because he watches you and says, oh, that's what he does. Oh, that's the way she is. And he will match that temptation to that area of weakness in your life. Number next, I want you to consider with me also here in the Bible, not only does he tempt us at a time of weakness, he also tempts us with something temporary. When he said there in verse number 3, turn these stones to bread, Jesus could get something to eat real quickly, satisfy himself, and be done with it. Satan is a master at tempting us with temporary things. Listen, now again, not something bad here, but he's tempting us with something that he knows we're going to want more of. It's a temporary thing. Look at me, temporary gratification, temporary satisfaction. He gives me what I want for right now. And most people, they don't live any longer than the end of their nose. That's as far as they live, and that's as far as they can see. Well, it's just this one time. No. Don't you understand? If he can provide something temporarily satisfying to you and for you, this TV mentality generation that we have today, you understand, if you sit there and watch what the average person watches in television today, live TV now, 6 to 8 hours of television a day, say, I don't do that. I dare you to log your time in front of the television set. How much you sit and actually watch stuff on TV. Then, now listen, I don't care what it is either. I do care what it is, but I'm just saying the amount of time that you spend. You understand television is geared to change what you see, think, or do about every 30 to 45 seconds. Just to create because it creates temptations, appetites, things. They're trying to tell you how to think and how to live. So you're trying to do that too, Pastor Johnson. Yes, that's right. We're trying to tell you what the Bible says so the Bible can help you to think and do what you're supposed to do. But today we live in a just give it to me now generation. It's a prodigal generation. Like the prodigal son who went to his father and said, give me my inheritance now. He just wanted it right now and get what he wanted right now in his life. Satan is a master of his tactic of temptation in tempting us with things that are temporary. But his are always temporary. Look at verse number 5. Then Satan, the Bible says, his tactic next is that he tempts us with change. And the devil taketh him up into a holy city. See, Jesus is in the wilderness fasting and spending time with God and getting ready for the beginning of his earthly ministry. So he's in the wilderness. Satan takes him to the temple. So in other words, Satan tempts him with change, takes him from where he was to where the devil wants him to be. And he takes him up there on the top of this pinnacle of the temple. And at this time of change in his life, Satan tempts him. Hey, look at me. Always, 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 always be careful. When there is a change in your life, Satan will use that. And again, it's not something bad. Jesus didn't do wrong by going up here with the devil. Jesus is fine. But the devil says, well, let's create a little change in your life and see how you handle that. See, we think, well, it's just a friend. Or it's just a relationship. Or it's just a job situation. Or it's just a little hobby of mine. That's all. Just something I do. Every time there is some kind of change in your life, Satan will observe this and he will be glad to provide some form of temptation to make what is a change, change you. Where all of a sudden, what we never intended to happen in our lives, suddenly we're in trouble. And we think, wow, how in the world did that happen? Because he took him from the wilderness to the pinnacle of the temple, and in a time of change, something happened in his life. Something, Jesus was tempted in his life. Now again, he's done no sin, and Jesus has done no wrong. But Satan is going to do, look at me folks, he's like a mosquito. He's always looking for some occasion or opportunity to draw blood. So we just think, well, it's just a temporary thing in my life. It's just a little temporary change. Sometimes you'll put the two together. A little temporary change in my life. I'll just change a little bit about my work and what I do and what I do with who I'm with when I'm at work and how I conduct myself. It's just a change. It's just this one time. Have you ever noticed there's always something seasonally that distracts the people of God? Always. I don't care what it is. There are sports now 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year. Have you noticed that they all run together now? Now they're playing baseball while they're playing hockey, while they're playing basketball, everything else. And they run it all together at one time. And if that's not good enough, then they'll throw in the Olympics and ping pong tournaments. Doesn't make a difference what it is, but there's always something there. And if you get yourself caught up with these things of change in your life and not realize I need to remain faithful and do what God wants me to, he will use change to tempt us. Verse number 6, please. Satan also, his tactic of temptation is this. He tempts us in the area of our knowledge of God's word. Do you see what the devil does here? This is amazing. He quotes the Bible to Jesus and saith unto him, Jesus, this is the devil talking to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. By the way, this quote here in this verse is from Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any times thou dash thy foot against a stone. But wait a minute, look at me. If you look at Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, that's not how it reads. Look here, it's close, but it's not the same. Can I ask you a question this morning? Does the devil know the Bible better than you do? The cults in our country today and around this world, the cults, the false religions cults and Christian cults, there's a bunch of them, they feed on Baptists. Do you know why? The number one converts of the Jehovah's Witness cult and the Mormon cult today are Baptists. Do you know why? Because Baptists don't know their Bible well enough. You got to be kidding me. Ladies and gentlemen, look at me. So, well, Pastor, you shouldn't speak negatively of another good religion. I'm not. I'm talking about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormon religion. I'm not talking about the people, by the way. I'm talking about the religion. Are we clear? But you look at me. How can it be? How can someone sit there and tell you Jesus and the devil are brothers And that you can become the God of your own universe, and a Baptist hasn't got any better sense to know that's not in the Bible. How can that be? How can someone attack the deity of Christ, the Trinity, and the fact that when you die, you go to a burning hell if you're not saved? How can someone do that and you not know enough Bible to know that's not right? He tempts us. One of his tactics is he checks your Bible knowledge to see if you know enough Bible to stand on what you believe and why. And look at me. And let's get off this. My church says stuff. I'm glad you go to Shasta Baptist Church. This is an independent fundamental soul when he separated King James Bible preaching hellfire and damnation Baptist Church without apology. I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for it. And I'm glad you come here. But ladies and gentlemen, the devil will not respond to someone who just says, well, my church believes. You need to be able to use the Word of God here. Does he know the Bible better than you do? Now look at me. Do you see why Sunday morning show up, go to church, go home thing isn't going to work? There is a reason why we have four services a week here. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Do you know why? 4 hours in 7 days. You say, well, it's not just 4 hours. I have to get ready. I have to go to church. Yeah, and you have to get ready and go to the store too. And you have to get ready and do other things. Now, folks, look at me. The truth of the matter is the purpose of church is to instruct and teach us the Word of God. So you come, bring your Bible, you open it, we show you from the Bible what it says, you look at it, and you learn from that. We're to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. I know, I understand it. If I got one more person who tells me, well, I invited a friend of mine from one of the churches in town, and they liked everything but the music, because the music wasn't what they were used to. I'm sorry, we don't do the worship dance team, holy Hollywood nightclub performance for you that you get in some churches. But I take for 10,000 years, I'll take the music God has in this church and what He provides for us. I'm sorry that it's not carnal enough for people who want to sing and dance and jump around like stinking monkeys on a hot tin roof. I'm sorry that it's not like that, but I do not apologize for what we have. I take biblical music in a church in 5 minutes over that stuff that feeds the carnal nature. But you understand something? They say, Brother Johnson, what are you talking about? Didn't you just hear what I said? Are you clear? I don't say, see, that's a problem with us today when Christianity isn't biblical enough to be able to listen to something and go, you know what, that's not right. That's just not scriptural. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I don't understand that. It makes no sense to me. Why we can't listen to good music and say, that's biblical, and wrong music and say, that's unscriptural. Because we don't know our Bible well enough to blow the fuzz off a peanut. So what does that mean? I don't know. It's an okie expression my people always use. My favorite one is, you don't know enough Bible. If you'd rated your terms of the knowledge of Bible that you have, you rated it in terms of gasoline, you couldn't drive an ant's go-kart around the inside of a Cheerio one time without stopping twice. Something like that. It just means we just don't know the Bible real well, like we should. Satan's tactic is he tempts us with a deal. Look at verses 8 to 10. Satan says to the devil, you know what, I'll give you this if you give me that. He is stinking Monty Hall. Or whoever the dude is that does let's make a deal anymore. I don't know who it is anymore now. Let's make a deal. He shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And by the way, listen now, this is a real deal here. This is not phony. He's not lying to Jesus. He can give him those kingdoms because they're his. It says the kingdoms of this world. You want popularity? Pfft, that is not a problem. You want people looking at you on a red carpet without enough clothes on to make blinders for a hummingbird? Not a problem. You want to be famous? Not a problem. You want people to adore you and worship you and think you're the greatest thing since peanut butter and sliced bread? Not a problem. He can give you whatever kingdom it is that this world can afford and provide, whether it's political power, social power, whatever it is. Doesn't make any difference. He can provide. So when he's showing this to Jesus, these kingdoms of the world in a panoramic view, he's saying, I'll give you all those if you just bow down and worship me. He always wants to make a deal. Now, you have to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. Now, he's going to ask him, Jesus, to do something that is an outright sin. We'll get to that in a moment. But more importantly than that, he wants to make a deal. The devil is a used car salesman. I'll make a deal with you. One time in town here, I like to buy my cars locally. And I went to one of the local car dealerships, and walked in. Everybody knows the sticker price is not the price that you buy the car at. They want you to buy it at the price. But so I looked at this car salesman. How can I help you? I said, well, I told him, I said, I'm here to buy a car today. And I was. I said, I see the sticker price here. I said, look, pal, why don't we do this? Why don't we just cut to the chase, save yourself and me about an hour and a half. Let's get right down to it. What is your best price on that car? You know what the guy did? He said, see that sticker? See that price? We don't put that on there for nothing. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, that's the price. I said, you won't budge on that price at all. He says, we don't put it on there for nothing. And I said, and that's what you're getting from me, pal. See you later. And I walked out the parking lot. Haven't bought a car from those guys since. That man's stupid. Hey, you gotta negotiate here, right? Everybody understands that. So does the devil. We were in the marketplace in Cairo in Egypt. Those Egyptians, they'd see us, you know, white people walking around them there. Oh, my friend, a deal. We want to make a deal with you. And I stopped this one guy's place. That is a big marketplace there. This guy had some linens or something my wife was looking at. And he said, you from America? I said, yes. And President Bush was the president. No, he wasn't. It was Obama was the president at the time. And the guy goes, Bush, bad. I hate Bush. I kill Bush. He goes, Obama, good. I like Obama. I said, keep your stinky rags, pal. See you later. I turned around and I walked up. You don't make no deal with a knucklehead like that. You got to be kidding me. You know the truth of the matter? He said, well, I like the president. Too bad. Truth of the matter is, he want to make a deal. Satan wants to make a deal. And he can deliver his portion. If you really want that person that bad in your life, he'll give them to you. It's not a problem. He can deliver. The point is, he will always exact his part of the deal. He will get his part. And then, my friend, sad is the day when the devil comes to exact payment. Then it says in verse number 9, he asks Jesus to bow down and worship him. Number next, Satan's tactic of temptation is that he tempts us with the obvious. You see how blatant this is? Look here, this is obvious. Bow down and worship me. Oh, by the way, that's not where he started. His first temptation wasn't going up to Jesus. Worship me. That's not where he started. He ends it here. This is always the last of the temptation. Like with Adam and Eve, when he put a question in their mind and said, have God said you shall not eat up every tree? Is that what it was? And how did God word that again now? And then he questions what God says, and then he changes it a little bit. Did God say you couldn't eat up, was it like every tree in the whole garden? I mean, the whole thing, you can't have anything, you can't go anywhere, you can't do anything. Then he says, you shall not surely die. He always saves the most obvious of his work for the end of the temptation process. But it's still obvious. I don't get it. Look at me. I don't understand people who don't understand thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't understand that. I mean, is there an interpretation that needs to be brought about, or was there something we need to explain to people? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Here's what it means. Keep your cotton picking hands to yourself until you get married. That's what that means. I don't get it. What? It's like, duh. I have people write me, listen, single adults write me about their relationships and then just mention in their writing about the complications of their relationship, about how they're being immoral together. But they're not saying, oh, I feel bad, Pastor. We've been sleeping together and committing, having sex. They said, Ben, when we have sex, things are not good either. It's like, it's no big deal. I'm thinking to myself, what? Has somebody missed something? We lose our minds. See, that's right, Pastor John. Talk to those young people out there. Yeah, let's talk to some adults. Did you know there are 18 million Americans every day who go on a website that helps them to commit adultery? I don't mean pornography, junk, and that kind of filth. I mean it's a website designed where married people go on there, and they go on there for the purpose of finding another person, married person, with whom they can commit adultery. 18 million Americans do that every day in this nation. Somebody's lost their minds. Jump past that one to, how about thou shalt not steal? Put that up in Congress. How about thou shalt not steal? You're not supposed to take what isn't yours. Businesses in America lose billions of dollars every year because people go in there and they steal things. We got to worry. Well, what is the government going to do about our economy? How about Americans not stealing from Americans? That would be a good concept. But you say, Pastor, that's obvious. Yes, I know. But my point is this. Why don't we see this? He will just do, he'll tempt you in the very obvious things. Quickly, how do you resist him? How do you make sure you say no as Jesus did? What did he say three times? Jesus said three times when tempted, it is written, it is written, it is written. Now, not only is it that you know your Bible, now listen to me, but you use it. Now don't bother quoting the Bible to the devil. I see the Bible says to you, Satan. It's like when people pray and they quote the Bible to God. I think he knows what it says. I think he's well aware of this. And the devil does know the Bible. But when Jesus said it is written, he wasn't just quoting scripture to Satan. That's what Jesus believed. Hey, excuse me. He's not impressed with you walking around carrying a Bible. He wants to know what you're going to do with that. That's what makes it work. Knowing and applying the Bible that you have. That's what makes it effective. That's what makes your temp. Listen to me. That's why you can't just take the Bible that you know and go to church with it, leave it at church, and then go about your life. Excuse me. That's not going to work. What's going to happen is this. It's not going to work with the devil. He's going to say, yeah, right. Quote all the scripture you want. But now look at me. But when you apply the Bible that you know, now that's what makes it effective. Don't quote the Bible to the devil. Use it and live it. He hates it. But that's good because it works. You know how you resist him? You need to know who you are. Three times, not only did Jesus say, it is written, but three times Satan questioned. He said, if you're the Son of God. Now think about that for a moment. Don't you think the devil knows he's the Son of God? If thou be the Son of God, then turn the stones to bread. And what does Jesus say? His reply is wonderful here, especially when you get down to verse number 7. Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. By the way, if you're looking for another proof of the deity of Christ, there you go. Jesus was being tempted, and he told Satan, you're not supposed to tempt God. He was tempting him. Jesus claiming the title of God once again. But more importantly than that, that's who Jesus was. So when he said, the devil said, now if you're really who you say you are. Remember back over in Acts chapter 19, those seven sons of Sceva, professional exorcists, went around the Sundial Bridge healing people and casting out, I'm sorry, wrong bunch. Modern day group. And the seven sons of Sceva casting out devils, professional exorcists. And they would go around, you see, I know who he's talking about. You do you? Figured it out. Good for you. And so they go around casting out devils. And they get this one man possessed with devils. And they're standing there, the seven sons of Sceva. They're holding hands. They got the worship team going. And they said, all right, we adjure you by, what's the guy's name? Jesus. What's the guy's name who preaches the guy Jesus? Paul preaches. We adjure you by Jesus. Who Paul preaches? Come out of him. Laid hands on him, Swami, Salami, all your boys in the army. Woo! The demon-possessed man looked at him and go, Jesus I know and Paul I know, who are you? And that one man jumped on those seven men, beat them up till they ripped the clothes off of them. They ran out of that place disgusted and embarrassed because they were calling on somebody that they didn't know and something that wasn't theirs. Hey, friend, the devil's in the business of knowing who you are. Do you? Do you know that you are a child of God? We're all children of God, Pastor Johnson. Not according to Galatians chapter 3. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're a child of God because we have accepted Christ as our Savior. That's Bible authority, not mine. But I'll stand with what the book says. You come to God through Jesus Christ, accepting him as your Savior. Then you are a child of God. And my friend, that testimony of salvation is powerful. But not only that, who you are and who you really are. You know, the devil, I don't believe he's everywhere. He's not omniscient like God is, and he's not omnipresent either. But he sure manages to get around because he walks up to and fro on this earth. And he knows what we are when we're in public, and he knows what we are when we are in private, and he knows what we are when we're in front of people, and he knows what we are when we're not. So Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, the Bible says in James 4:7. But my submission to the authority of God gives me authority to rebuke Satan in the way I live my life. So then you know and use your Bible. You know who you are. And lastly, you know who you what will happen if you win and he loses. Because verse 11 says, after this, the devil departed from Jesus. Yeah, but Pastor Johnson, sometimes it's just easier to give in, isn't it? You know what? In the moment it is, but not in the long run. And guess what you just did? You just created an appetite, a habit in your character, and you told the devil what you'll fall to, and boom, he'll come right back at that same thing again. Did you know after this, Satan did not directly tempt Jesus in this way again? Because Jesus resisted him each time, stood up, and because Jesus won, the devil lost. And you get him off your back. Now, he won't leave you permanently. The Gospel of Luke records this and says he left him for a season. I didn't say he left Jesus alone for the rest of his ministry. I said he never tempted him like this again. Because in that era, Jesus kept saying no. Because he won, then there was no reason to come back to that one. No use bothering him about that. Oh, he'll change his tactics, my friend. But the truth of the matter is, they'll always fall under these same things this morning. Now, listen. Do you know who you are? Do you? I love these people who get involved with these psychologists, psychiatrist people. And they make the statement, I don't even know who I am anymore. Well, then look at your driver's license, for goodness sakes. Call your mom up. I don't know. Look at your baby pictures. That's embarrassing. You know, figure out who. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, do you know who you are with God? Are you a saved person? Number two, you got this thing right. You don't have to be a perfect Christian to resist the devil. But there needs to be something real about you. That's genuine about your Christianity. That's not a facade, but has something real to it. As my Okie people used to say, you can't be all storefront and no groceries. Got to be something else there that's real. I'll teach you the Bible if you hang around. Well, I'll teach you all this stuff. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning.